space. And we are heading towards the end of it, and as I was really praying this week, I felt like the Lord was going to do kind of a combo thing, which kind of made me uncomfortable, I'll be honest with you. Like, I mean, I'm okay with combo meals, but combo messages, I wasn't really sure how to quite figure that out, you know? So I felt like he was saying, we're going to do a tiny bit of review and a tiny bit of new, and I'm, like, not a fan of the review. Anyone with me? Like, I'm not a fan of that. But, like, I'm hopeful that literally two people who love me the most, you know, who've been here, will go, hey, that felt good. God has something new for me. And then God wants to take it to the next step. So here's our quick review. Are you ready for this? I love how tables, like, magically appear in front of you, right? Well, dun-da! That is the beauty of my husband. I will tell you. So here's the fun thing. People ask me, like, how did you know, about your husband being the one? And I'm like, well, we didn't meet in college and we didn't get married until 14 years later. So we totally have a Harry met Sally kind of story where, like, I flew across the country, tell him, aren't we right? And he's like, I'm engaged to someone else. And I flew across the country multiple times to say, or he, you know, back and forth anyway. But when, after we were married, and he was like, stop talking. I don't know if anyone knows that happens after you're married and they stop talking. Because their job is done. Like, they won you, they wooed you, and now they don't have any conversation anymore. And
who are you talking about?
I don't know. And so I remember, like, going, what happened? And Greg used to always fill. We had ice, like, not automatic ice. Anybody remember those days? Not automatic ice, right? You had to fill the trays. And I would always fill them, and then being an absolute jerk, I would, like, not refill them after I had emptied them. Like, I'd be on, you know, on with my drink and moving on to the next thing, and I'd leave an empty tray there. I mean, really, seriously, how pathetic are you? That you, I mean, this is, like, the easiest country in the world to live in, and I can't even refill an ice tray. But Greg said, don't worry about it, I will refill them for you. So all I had to do is leave them out on the counter, and magically, when I went back, I would have new ice. And I remember one time opening up the freezer, and I felt like the Lord said to me, this ice is your husband saying, you are the most beautiful, brilliant, amazing woman I have ever met. I am so glad that I married you. That's what ice is telling you. And he's not going to say it out loud so much anymore, but he is going to do these acts of service. And so, like, magically things appear in my life all the time, like tables with tablecloths, you know, like, and that means he's super glad. He might not say a single word to y'all, but I just want you to know that means he's super glad you're here. Brilliant decision, and, you know, all the other warm, fuzzy things that people ought to say, just so you know, okay?
We'll be happy to speak with you.
Upon request.
He also had a lot more hair back then, but I really think he's handsome now. Super long. And he was a skater. Can you even imagine?
Yeah, I had the big skater flower.
And on the way over here, he was telling my daughter was talking about inequities in dress codes. How, like, it's, you know, there's inequities.
Like, how bad it is today.
Guys get to wear shirts with tank tops, the girl that, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so he said, well, Darby, when I was in college, girls could wear mini skirts, but guys were not allowed to wear shorts. And he said, so what do you think I did?
You wore mini
skirts. Oh, he so did.
Not every day, just to the school. What was that, to chapel?
just to be really offensive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Stood on the front of the student body.
Yeah, yes.
That was pretty much that.
That was Bender. That was Bender boy.
Oh,
the
something.
Genius that I'm married to right now.
I'm not even related to you, and you're like.
Right? I know, it's mortifying, isn't it? But he did tell my daughter, but the next year,
we got to wear shorts.
So, you know, making change happen, babe.
That's
one mini skirt at a time.
Protest a lot of things, but not being able to wear shorts is pretty important, apparently.
Right. So discovering the love language of someone who's close to you is really important, because if you don't recognize when they're loving on you, then it's really hard to feel loved. Right? And most of us have been taught about grace, that grace is one of the ways that God loves us. Right? But for many of us, we have been under the impression that grace is a concept, right? Grace is maybe a character of God. It's something that we're trying to understand. And many of us have grown up with the understanding of grace as unmerited favor, right? Something we don't deserve. It's God doing something good for us that we don't deserve. There's challenges with that scripturally, though, because Jesus Christ himself was given grace, and he merited it. He lived a sinless life, and so how can you have an unmerited favor right? If you hadn't, if you merited it. So there's got to be a different understanding of grace. And when I was asking the Lord, like, what do all these words mean that I've grown up thinking were one thing, and now I'm starting to learn are something completely different, I felt like the Lord said, well, let me introduce you to grace. And I'm like, introduce you? Like as in an introduction? And he said, yes. And I felt like what he was starting to do was introduce me to the person who is grace. That grace isn't a concept, grace isn't a theory, grace is a person. And I consider grace to be the Holy Spirit. And when you start to then read scripture with grace as a person, and that there is no concept of grace without the person, it changes everything. Because really, how many of us want the kind of parent that loves us even though we don't really deserve their love? No, no, none of you gals are going for that. I mean, right? Nobody wants the parent that goes, I want the parent who loves me even though they don't think I really deserve their love. That my parent is so great and so fantastic that they love me so much, but I don't actually even really deserve it. I don't, right? None of us vote for that. We would much rather have the parent who goes, I love you so much, and you deserve my love because you are magnificent. I see you as magnificent and deserving of every good thing that I could give you. Right? Who wants to be playing for a coach that goes, I will coach you, but the really great person in this scenario is me, and you kind of stink, but I will coach you, and you might become decent because I'm such a good coach. Who wants that coach? Why would God be more petty than a great coach? Right? Because, right? It kind of like blew. Why have we somehow thought that God was so small? And so what is grace really? If it's not unmerited favor, if it's not this thing where God is so good and loves us so much and we are so pathetic, but grace is instead Paul's explanation. He's trying to describe something that really humanity has never understood. Anybody ever done that? Like, have you ever tried to describe something that somebody else has never experienced? Right? And you're trying to describe it all in words, like if somebody was blind and they don't see and you're trying to describe a color, how do you describe it? So you're trying to find words that translate from one way into another. And that's what Paul was trying to do with the word grace, which is actually the word charis. And so Greg's going to put charis up on the board. This is a word that Paul used to describe grace, and it actually means alone with an expectation of a repayment. That's what a charis was. So if I was to give you a charis, it was a promissory note. I will give you something, but I expect a return on this investment. Here's the cool thing. What if God gave us the best handyman? What if God gave us the best acts of service kind of guy and said, I will loan you a person who will repair things in your life, who will fill your ice cube tray, who will believe in you, who will stand for you, who will convince you of who you are. I will give you that person, but in return, I expect you to become the person that they see when they look at you. Right? In return, I expect that this person that I put into your life to talk to you, to speak to you, to share with you, I expect you to become the person that we see together when we look at you. That's grace. In fact, how many of you even know a person named Grace, right? Yay! My grandmother's name was Grace. I almost named Darby Grace. And so really, we're much better off talking about God's grace as the Holy Spirit lent to us, loaned to us. And the Holy Spirit is loaned to us so that we can, and you know what it is actually? So that we can, and the literal word in the Old Testament that's translated grace is ruach, which is breath. And charismata is what we actually translate as the spiritual gifts. But it's not a gift. The spiritual gifts aren't actually gifts. Did you know that? They're not gifts. I'm not going to like go, hey, I want to give you something. I'm going to give you a gift. But you have it, but you don't. Well, so sad for you, right? But then, oh, you make me sense like you're thinking about it. right? That's how we view the gifts. But what if the gifts aren't gifts? What if that's a wrong translation? What if the word for spiritual gifts is actually spiritual charismata, which means spiritual breath with God? What if it is our breathing with God, made able by the presence of the Holy Spirit to breathe in us and awaken us to our true selves? And so when we're frustrated with ourselves because we're chronically late to something, or we're impatient, or we're angry, or we're frustrated, the Holy Spirit, grace, comes to us and says, let me convince you of who you really are instead. Let me prove to you who you were made to be before the foundations of the world. Right? So I have a great video, and then right after this, we're going to release the littles to go to class with Miss Jessandra. Abraham's like, woo-hoo! He goes, are we going to have class? And I said, well, I'm not sure, like, because sometimes the little kids stay with us for the whole service. And this is what Abraham said. He goes, Mom, we can't miss it 2 weeks in a row. After 2 weeks, you start to forget. So I was introduced to this video this weekend that I think is one of the best descriptions of the Holy Spirit, who I believe is the person of grace, that Paul was trying to explain when he used that word in the Bible. So, yay, I hope you love it. What? Pick up. That's okay, I know you're working on it. I could act it out.
Have you ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit? And you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
Right.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how
Yay!
So?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you.
Yeah, the air.
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach.
Ruach.
And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person that the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up, and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
The story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus, and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Yay, isn't that good?
Hey, thanks for it.
Yay! I know, I was like, oh, energy, life, breath, yay! What a great way to really... So, the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to live this deeply intimate life with you. I don't want to tell you how to. I want to show you. Like, how many of us learn how to tie a shoe with written instructions? Can you even imagine trying to tie a shoe with written instructions? It would be so painful. But instead, it was somebody who showed you how to tie a shoe, right? And that is what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. Saying to every area of us, or saying to every one of us in every area of our lives, let me do that with you. Let me do that with you. Let me show you. Let me show you how to be in marriage. Let me show you how to be a parent. Let me show you how to be in school. Let me show you who you are and who you were made to be in every circumstance and in every place. Yay! So with that, we will release all the kiddos to Miss Jessandra. And I am going to ask Jill if you would ask Miss Jessandra if she needs, like, maybe a helper, because I'm not sure if she will or won't. So everyone under, like, what it's Abraham's age, like third grade and under, will go to watch a video with Sean Bowles. And everybody, like, third grade and above will stay here. So all the elders will stay here with us. But the youngers, and if she needs help, I'll send Darby to help her if she needs it. Now, if you want to adjust your chairs so that you can see better where you're at, you know, please feel free to, like, get up and move. We also have coffee, and we're going to take a couple more minutes to, like, discuss. So, what do you think of the video? Isn't that, anyone have a, like, want to share your thought or feeling on it? That sentence starts with, I feel, I think, just so you know. Hang on, Greg.
I was so happy to hear.
Yay! Okay, go ahead.
I was so happy to hear the word energy being used in the description, because it's just not something that I feel is utilized enough whenever we're talking about God and whenever we're talking about creation. And obviously, it's what this all is. It's what we're made of, is energy. So
right.
I love how they brought that into it.
I do too. I love that, because we're starting to understand that everything has frequency. People will describe that frequency, you know, when they call it an aura, or they call it, you know, whatever phrase you want to use. All of us have walked in a room and said, I felt good energy. I felt bad energy. We're aware of frequencies. And words that are positive have a frequency and a resonance. And words that are negative, and thoughts and emotions that are negative, have a frequency and a resonance. And I believe that the Holy Spirit inhabits every positive thing. And the positive thing has power over every negative thing. And when a negative frequency comes in contact with a positive, what does it become? It becomes positive. And that's kind of the coolness that we have, is we have the opportunity to release and partner and breathe with the Holy Spirit in transforming whole atmospheres so that people can discover truly who they are. So anybody else want to share a comment before I continue on? I'm trying to be more aware of my time.
I felt that it was
I felt that it was totally lacking in the religious heaviness.
Right?
Yay!
I do not miss religious heaviness.
They're okay? Okay. I thought so too, right? I mean, I remember the stories with the flannel graphs.
Oh, yeah.
Who doesn't ever want to hear those again? I mean, yikes, those are some terrifying flannel graphs. Anybody else want to comment?
I
Okay, we're racing on, right? So the part that I felt like the Lord wanted to share today that was new was a little bit more about how we have come to be this space, hosting this space. And the first time that I ever conceived that God wanted to have this thing, this space, open and available for people who could come and experience his love and his goodness, where people could see each other the way God sees them and encourage each other and who God made them to be, was when I was up at a conference at Bethel in California, and I felt the Lord say, I want to make a space. And I kept, even Treasure, right? She was making this shape with her hands this week, and she goes, I don't know how I feel. She goes, it's, you know, and I kept laughing. I'm like, you have the same ball problem that I have. Every time I start to describe it, I do this thing with my hands. I have no idea what it means. But I felt like the Lord says, I want to build a house, and I want for people to host my presence. And he said to me, I want you to host my presence there. And I honestly will tell you, I said to him, I already host your presence. And I think I do really great at it. But I had a sense that this was a greater invitation to host his presence in a way that I hadn't experienced yet. And I said, I don't even know what that means, like build a house and host my presence. And he said, I want there to be a space. And he goes, don't you want to know how fast people could run in their relationship with me if they were surrounded by 100 other people who saw them the way I see them? Don't you want to know how fast 1,000 people could run in their lives and in their relationship with me if 999 more people were seeing them the way that I see them? How quickly could we run in our lives if every person we saw in a whole community of people was looking at us and seeing us as we truly are? How would every negative thing that we have ever agreed with about ourselves fall? And how much could our kids grow up knowing who they really are, walking into situations with peers, and knowing God's perspective in every situation? And how wouldn't that change their lives? All the hurts that I experienced growing out, being knocked around by negativity and insecurity, if you could have access to the wisdom of the universe about who you are and what God's doing in a situation, how could a life be changed?
Amen.
Right? Yes. And so I said, okay, but that terrifies me. I don't even know what you mean, but it terrifies me. And he said, don't worry. Don't worry. He said, just like they built the tabernacle and the temple, the Holy Spirit, I will equip every person to build this house.
Amen.
And I will draw every teacher, every prophet, every person of mercy, I will draw them and I will equip them if you will host it. And of course, when the Lord talks to us, it makes it sound like impossible things are just no big deal. And so I went, I'm never going to a conference without Greg again, because I'm getting into trouble and I'm going to go home and he's going to go, what? Right? So I came home and I said, oh, I had this thing happen, and and do you want to
yeah,
share
on.
Your reaction? I mean, look at his face, it's so cute, isn't it so good?
I don't remember this particular I'm sure it wasn't very good.
It was great!
Oh, it was?
It was so great! You don't remember your moments of greatness?
No.
I was sitting at the coffee table trembling and terrified. And you said, well, why would you go build other people's communities? Why would we not build here? Why would we not have a space for our own kids? Why would we not have our own community? That whole speech? Yeah, that was good. Yeah. I'm telling you, we got married, the word stopped. But he nodded. You all can attest that he nodded
sure,
with enthusiasm. Okay, so the Lord says, I will equip and empower by the presence of the Holy Spirit every person to come into a community and to create an atmosphere where others can enter in and not be taught how, not be told how, who will awaken and see themselves as they really are. And I will make them able to run in who I made them to be and in every good thing. And so I kind of went, I kind of get it, but I don't know. So we just kind of ventured forward and we said, we can't sign up for anything big, but we'll do a series at our house in the summer.
Well, we're back that far.
Yeah, we're back that far.
13 months now.
Right, 13 months. And this was the thing. We said, nobody lives in Arizona during the summer. So
we made a deal with God.
We made a deal. We said, we will let people know via Facebook and a few texts that we're doing a series at our house on Sunday mornings. We won't even tell you all that story. That's hilarious. And if nobody shows up 2 weeks in a row, can we be out?
We're out.
And he said yes.
You all show up.
There was weeks where we thought we were so close. And then someone would come in, and then one more person would come in, and then we're like, oh, man. Not because we didn't want to, but kind of, I mean, it felt, you know, weighty. And
oh, yes, this was not on the roadmap. Start a church.
Yeah. I'll just say, I was thinking, it was like 10 years, a little over 10 years ago that I like walked away from television and walked away from a speaking career that was like really a real deal. And I just said to the Lord, I remember saying to him, as long as it's not a church and it's not women's ministry. And it's so funny because I so do know that God really doesn't want to run you to the thing that you don't want to do and make you do it. What he wants to do is get you over the offense that's standing in the way of the miracle and the majesty of the thing that you think is, you know. So this is the grand adventure of our life. And in this, at the beginning, I said, how? How do we do this? And I had a very good friend, Patty. Some of you have heard from her from Nashville. And she called me up and she goes, I asked the Lord, what is God doing in Arizona? And she goes, immediately I saw a boat and people in a boat going down a river. And she said, Lord, I think Arizona is a desert. So why am I in a boat on a river? You know, and she goes, and it was lush, super lush, bright green, which kind of symbolizes new growth, bright green on the sides of the banks going way far from the sides of the river. And she goes, I saw this, and she goes, that is what I felt like the Lord was doing at Desert Outpouring. He said, I'm making a move, and the move looks like this. It looks like a river, and it looks like lush green on the banks for a big, wide distance. And she goes, so you know they live in the desert, right? And he said to her, she felt, it's like the wolves in Yellowstone. And she goes, what? And she remembered, do any of you remember the story of the wolves in Yellowstone? Right? So I didn't remember, but she remembered. And so she told me about it. And she said, yeah, right? She goes, there was a science experiment, seriously, like a big science project, because Yellowstone, I don't know if you remember this, but in the 80s?
This came in the 90s.
90s.
91, 92, 93, while I was in Idaho.
Thanks. When you were in Idaho, so glad you remember. See, yeah, you're my guy. I love you. These are the things we need. That right there. So Yellowstone was getting basically run over by deer. It was getting, and deer were like nibbling at, and then kind of pretty much destroying the park, and it was becoming vast areas of brown and dirt. And so they decided, we want to try something and see if we can't help restore the ecosystem. And they tried lots of it. They let hunters in. They did all kinds of things to kind of like minimize the deer population. And so they decided to do this brilliant thing, which is to put something like, how many wolves? Like it.
They'll say.
Yeah, we'll say in a minute.
And by the way, it was like 94, 95. I'm sorry.
Okay, thanks. You're fired. So, they put in this very small number of wolves into an entire national park and said, let's see what happens to the ecosystem. And should I just go ahead and play the, should we go ahead and play the video?
Yeah, don't give it away. Spoiler.
Okay. Oh my God, our daughter is the worst spoiler.
The worst.
We were watching Rogue One last night while Greg pulls up the video, and she says to Greg before we've even started the movie,
"Don't spoil."
Can I tell her the ending? He goes, "No." All through the movie, she's like, "Oh." You're like, "Oh, mom. Oh." I'm like, "Stop spoiling the movie." It's just, I love that about you. I love it. Are you sure? That's what she says. She says, "Are you sure? Are you sure you don't want to know?" So good. I feel like the Holy Spirit's kind of like that. Are you sure you don't want to know? Are you sure? I can tell you the ending if you want to know. Oh. So Greg's pulling up a video that, what? Okay, keep talking. That's so not hard for me. And so this was the vision was, the Lord saying, this is what I am doing in Arizona. There is a riverbank, and there is a space, and I am making a move. And so he brought to mind this series of events that happened in Yellowstone. So after it plays, then we'll kind of unwrap it just a little bit. You're doing so great, babe.
Widespread trophic cascades. A trophic cascade is an ecological process which starts at the top of the food chain and tumbles all the way down to the bottom. And the classic example is what happened in the Yellowstone National Park in the United States when wolves were reintroduced in 1995. Now, we all know that wolves kill various species of animals, but perhaps we're slightly less aware that they give life to many others. Before the wolves turned up, they'd been absent for 70 years, that the numbers of deer, because there was nothing to hunt, had built up and built up in the Yellowstone Park, and despite efforts by humans to control them, they'd managed to reduce much of the vegetation there to almost nothing. They'd just grazed it away. But as soon as the wolves arrived, even though they were few in number, they started to have the most remarkable effects. First, of course, they killed some of the deer, but that wasn't the major thing. Much more significantly, they radically changed the behavior of the deer. The deer started avoiding certain parts of the park, the places where they could be trapped most easily, particularly the valleys and the gorges. And immediately, those places started to regenerate. In some areas, the height of the trees quintupled in just 6 years. Bare valley sides quickly became forests of aspen and willow and cottonwood. And as soon as that happened, the birds started moving in. The number of songbirds and migratory birds started to increase greatly. The number of beavers started to increase because beavers like to eat the trees. And beavers, like wolves, are ecosystem engineers. They create niches for other species. And the dams they built in the rivers provided habitats for otters and muskrats and ducks and fish and reptiles and amphibians. The wolves killed coyotes, and as a result of that, the number of rabbits and mice began to rise, which meant more hawks, more weasels, more foxes, more badgers. Ravens and bald eagles came down to feed on the carrion that the wolves had left. Bears fed in it too, and their population began to rise as well, partly also because there were more berries growing on the regenerating shrubs. And the bears reinforced the impact of the wolves by killing some of the calves of the deer. But here's where it gets really interesting. The wolves changed the behavior of the rivers. They began to meander less. There was less erosion. The channels narrowed. More pools formed. More riffle sections, all of which were great for wildlife habitats. The rivers changed in response to the wolves. And the reason was that the regenerating forests stabilized the banks so that they collapsed less often, so that the rivers became more fixed in their course. Similarly, by driving the deer out of some places and the vegetation recovering on the valley sides, there was a soil erosion because the vegetation stabilized that as well. So the wolves, small in number, transformed not just the ecosystem of the Yellowstone National Park, this huge area of land, but also its physical geography.
So she shared this with me, and then she goes, I have no idea what that means, but that's the word I have for your church, is that your church is like these wolves in Yellowstone. And I started to cry because I felt like I understood immediately what it meant. And I don't know if you do or not, but here's what I perceived, and then some of you can share if you saw something else. I have spent most of my life understanding that the role of the church is to go after evil and overcome evil. If anybody would say that, right? Go after what's bad in your life and overcome it. And I have found that to be not very successful. Anyone else with me? Not very successful. Go after what's bad, try to overcome it. Identify addictions, try to overcome it, right? And it doesn't seem to work so much. Go after what's bad in your city and try to stop it. And I felt like the Lord has been teaching me and showing me that this is so ineffective. That it's really about going after what's good and right that causes what's negative to fall. And when she shared this story with me, I felt like I saw right away what changed the atmosphere, the ecosystem of an entire national park was the reintroduction of the head of the food chain. We are humanity, being in our true identity, releasing us in our true identity in this earth makes us the head of the food chain. And everything that is negative, that's eating away all of the goodness in the area, changed its pattern of living. Those wolves didn't go after 5 million deer. It was just the wolves living their life that caused the patterns to change. It was them being themselves that caused the change. And I started to see that it is simple lives lived with God, simple families living in agreement with God in their homes, in their workplaces, in their relationships, that are going to cause every negative thing to skirt around. And the very atmospheres will change where we live and where we go, and we will learn how to wield an atmosphere by seeing each other together as we truly are. And it is that corporate agreement regarding each other that causes us to awaken faster, run stronger, overcome better, and to be not only champions, but game changers in every circumstance and situation. And so no longer are we trying to run after the evil thing, we are simply living in the good. And it is our identity in Christ as a new creation that will change the very ecosystem of our city. And I started to realize I'm getting a strategy for our, not just this space, but for our city. And it made me shake, because you know how simple it is to just be with each other and see each other the way God sees us. Now that means that we get to overcome petty behaviors, petty offenses, petty insecurities, and we get to let the Holy Spirit make us geniuses at seeing each other the way God sees us. And that will change an entire ecosystem. And so that's why we're here, to host a space where God said he would bring people to have an opportunity to see themselves and to see others the way he sees them, and to grow up into the maturity of that and release that atmosphere in our workplaces and in our homes and in our schools and in every place that we go. And we come back to celebrate what God has convinced us of during the week, and to celebrate each other and to encourage each other when we're temporarily blinded by hurts or wounds, to encourage each other about who we really are, to encourage each other in our parenting with our kids, to encourage each other in our kids as we have parents, to encourage each other in our relationships, to know that it is, and I'm going to say, grace is here because it is not a reward to have intimacy with God. It's not a reward. It is our birthright. We were born and made to have intimacy with God. It is not our behavior that gets us there. It is not any other thing. And we have all been taught those things, and I would have said all of my life I knew them, but I never knew them. Every day or every week, I run into at least one person who says, I can't hear God, and I say, oh, because you didn't do your devotions this week, right? I can't hear God because I'm caught in an addiction. I can't hear God because I'm harboring anger or unforgiveness. Well, guess what? That is irrelevant. My kids do not earn the right to be in relationship with me. Right?
Right.
My kids do not earn the right to hear my voice. It is irrelevant as to how they behave, as to whether or not I am intimate with them. Why would God be less than any parent?
Word.
Yay. So, game on!